Thanks for coming tonight. We're going to have a great time in the Word. And I want you, before I know we are asking you to read in Ephesians, I want you to go to the book of Acts real quick, to chapter 28, if you would, just before we get rolling into the book of Ephesians and finish up chapter 2 and go into chapter 3. Acts 28. And just so that you have a little perspective as Paul's writing, as he's writing these epistles, just have a little bit of perspective about it. So Paul talks about in verse 17 of chapter 28, after he ended up in Rome, that he makes it clear. He says, "Men and brethren," he's talking to Jews that have come, Jewish leaders that have come to see him. And he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, we don't know exactly where he's at when he's, because it's a little vague as far as details on all of this. We know that he ends up in a home, his own rented place eventually. So, but he's still kept in under lock, basically, in key with the centurion, some Romans there. This very well could be when he first arrived that he's in prison and they've come to see him. We really don't know. But I wanted you to see this because this is where he wrote the book of Ephesians from, is during this first imprisonment that he had. Now, it's believed by scholars that he was actually released for a period of time, and then he was brought back in and put back in prison once again. But the book of Acts doesn't tell us that. We don't really, we're going back to some Roman historians, Jewish historians, to try to find that information out. In 64 AD, Nero, who is whack, he's a total whack job. Nero is he's the one that fiddled while Rome, they said, while it was burning. He blamed the Christians for Rome burning, said that they set it on fire. He passes an edict that the Christians should be all killed. And they believe that in 64 AD, that's when the Apostle Paul was actually beheaded. And because that would have been the death of, that's how a Roman would have died. A Jew, it would have been totally different. But he had claimed Roman citizenship under his father. And so for that, they would have beheaded him. That would have been the honorable thing to do with a Roman. But I wanted you to see this in Acts because this is really, while he's writing all of this, these are sort of like the last thoughts that he's having. You know, I always love the book of 2 Timothy because that's the last letter that Paul wrote was to Timothy, and the things that he said. And, you know, it's there where he says, "I finished my course, I've run my race." Now, he knows the time is coming to an end. And you know, when I read that, I think, okay, what would be the things that I would want to say when I knew I was like in my last years, my last hours of the day, that I knew that my time was approaching? What would I, you know, who would I want to be talking to? What kinds of things would I want to be saying? And so when we read the book of Ephesians, you know, that's really what we're looking at, because this is while he's in prison. He's far, far away. This will have to be delivered back to the Ephesian church to speak to them, and which is not close to Rome. And so to take, you know, it'll take a long time before that letter will ever get to them. But, he's trying to bring them and trying to bring the people in Ephesus into a unity of understanding the mystery. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the word mystery shows up a lot in the book of Ephesians. So I think it's 5 different times. The last time that it's mentioned is about marriage, actually, where he says that marriage is like Christ and the church. He says, "But this is a great mystery," is the way he finishes it. And so he talks about this mystery, something that is not known, something that we would not completely understand, something that now we can have insight into. So with that, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to start as we look at this at verse 14, because we talked a little bit about this word where it says that he himself is our peace, and that the word peace here is the word Iron, and that word in the actual
Are you in chapter 2 or 3?
I'm in 2. That he talks about in verse 14, he talks about, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, this is important in our understanding as we move into chapter 3, because we're going to find out that this joining together as one is what? Who is it that's joined together?
The Jews and the Gentiles.
The Jews and the Gentiles. These Jews and Gentiles. All right? And he's going to talk about how that this is the great mystery. All right? So we'll dig into that a little bit here tonight, but that's the great mystery. So this word Eero, what it means is means to be joined. Means to be joined together. Be joined. So we've talked a little bit about this on Wednesdays that, you know, strife is when we're not joined. We're in disunity, we're in disagreement, we're not together. We all know what that feels like, but also to be at peace with one another, that we're getting along. Maybe we're agreeing to disagree on things, but we still are at peace with one another. We're not at odds with one another. And so when he talks about this, he's saying, look, to the Ephesian church, he's saying, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He's the one that's joined us together. He's made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, he'll readdress this a little bit later in chapter 3. But I wanted you to see this, that what he's saying is that now there is a new man, and it's not just the individual new man in us, but it's the new man that has been created because he has joined together Jew and Gentile, that as they believe on him, that they are one together. Do you see that in your verse there? So as to create in himself, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What was the enmity between the two? The law of commandments, right? The law of commandments that stood between, that was the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. So that's now been taken out of the way. In fact, in 11, we'll see this when we do Colossians, but it says there that he spoiled principalities and power, making a public display of them when he took these things when he became that sacrifice on the cross, that all those things that were against us were nailed to the cross, both Jew and Gentile. So Christ has now taken in his body all the punishment, all the curse of the law, all of the sin of Adam. He has taken all of that on himself as he hangs upon the cross. And therefore, that's why he goes into this saying, making peace, joining us together to God. Now that we are joined with God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, or the what was against us. He came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay? So now what has he said? Now that the enmity is out of the way, now that that's all taken out, you and I now, through Christ, have access by one Spirit to the Father. By one Spirit to the Father. And really, what he's really going to get into, and which becomes really important, I think, for our understanding, is that how important the body of Christ is. That it's more than just a bunch of people getting together in a building. You know, it seems that in the system that we live in today, that what's happened to the idea of the church is that it is it's a local area that people gather in to get their needs met. And that, you know, it's feed me the word, lead me in worship, give me an opportunity to use my gifts and my abilities. Pray for me. But the truth is that the body of Christ far exceeds that thinking. And that wasn't what Jesus came to do for us. That wasn't why he joined us together with the Jews so that we could just say, you know, we can have better worship services. Or better teaching. He put us, we're here on this earth for a divine purpose. We are through Christ. If we take verse 18 in its literal form, though we through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, then what that is saying to us, that as the body of Christ, we are now in direct communication with heaven, following the orders of heaven, and are the representation of heaven on earth. The greatest authority that is on this earth right now is the church. The church doesn't know that. They've lost their identity, okay? The church is totally confused about what it's here to do. But when we understand who we are and what we have and what we can do, and we rise up in that authority, then we realize that evil cannot win in the end. It can't win. I mean, even if it takes our lives, it still doesn't win. But we realize that we have power that has come through Christ, that we have access to the Father in heaven. This is, you know, think about Paul. Here he is. He's sitting in prison, and he's locked up, and you know, he's having this letter. He's either writing it or he's having Luke write it down for him. And while he's doing that, locked up, he's talking about the freedom that he has. How powerful is that? It's a perspective changer. It makes him think differently. And he realizes that, look, as the church, that we are now given this great authority that we get to operate on the planet that Christ has given to us. It doesn't mean that everything goes smoothly. My Lord, I mean, if we read the Bible, we just understand in the New Testament, things don't go smoothly, right? There's adversaries that are against. Paul said there are adversaries that want to stop me from doing what I'm here to do. But he said, but he realized that the adversaries cannot win. You know, when you really think about it with the Christian faith, how many years that it has prevailed, over 2,000 years that the Christian faith has continued to prevail in the world, even though everything has been done to try to undermine it. I mean, you know, you think the attacks that go against politicians to undermine what they're doing is bad. I want you to think about the things they said about Jesus, the things they said about his resurrection, the things that were passed around about who the apostles were. You know, there was a big thing that was going on in the early church that that Christians were that they were cannibals, because Jesus had said that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. I mean, all these lies and twists and things that were taken out of context, and yet the truth has prevailed for over 2,000 years. That's the power of God's people that they have in the earth. And you knock me down, and I'll tell you a great story. This is so awesome. So I'm in Vietnam. And I had to go underground to be able to meet with a pastor. His name was Pastor Mai there. And Pastor Mai, he was like a secret agent. I mean, he's like, okay, so they're going to pick you up on this corner. And when they pick you up there, they're going to drive around for a while because there are people looking for me in Vietnam. Because it's a very, very, it's still very communist, even though they have some capitalist ideas. And so Pastor Mai, he says, my guy will pick you up, sit on the back of his motor, and I thought, oh my gosh, because it's like a scooter, you know? And I'm like, almost 280 pounds, and I'm sitting on the back of the scooter. I'm thinking, we're going to ride wheelies all the way to where we got to go. And we ride around, and we ride around for a while, and then finally, when they know they're not being followed, because they have another guy that's behind us watching to see if anybody's following, we go to this restaurant, and we have real Vietnamese food, which was totally amazing. Let me tell you what's the... how you know you're eating real Vietnamese food, because it stinks like garbage, but it tastes wonderful, okay? It tastes wonderful. Actually, truth is, if you're eating real Chinese food, it actually smells sour and, yeah. So a lot of the stuff we eat is just American Chinese. So anyway, yeah. So we go in this restaurant, we sit down, we talk, and so I'm asking him, how can we help you? And so we had a great dialogue and communication. And I knew that he had said that my wife is a travel agent, and so she works in California, and then she'll come back here and forth to Vietnam. So then I lost track of it. And I mean, this guy had, I think they had close to 25,000 people in the underground church. So they're just all over the place. And they baptize people by going out in pastures and digging a hole, fill it with water. They baptize people in these holes in the water, and then they fill them back in with dirt so that the government can't follow them. Now, years forward, Sharon and I are at a conference. This is probably, gosh, Sharon, it had to have been 15 years later, at least. 15 years later, we're in this conference, and there's a speaker, and I don't remember what his name was, but he was talking about, yeah, I was just in California, and I was talking to this pastor from Vietnam, and so he doesn't say his name, and so he says his wife is a travel agent there, and when I was talking to him, he said that he was getting ready to go back to Vietnam, and the guy that was speaking said he's going to go back to Vietnam, and I asked him, why would you go back there? And he said, because I know I'll be arrested as soon as I go back. They'll get me right off the plane and arrest me. And the guy asked him, he says, well, why would you even think of doing that? Why don't you just stay here? And he said, because if I go back and they arrest me, the church will grow. The church will grow. Well, I'm listening to this story. I told Sharon, I know who this is. I'm going to go ask him if that's who it is. So I made a beeline up to the guy after the service, and I said, the story you told, was is that Pastor Mai? He goes, yeah. I said, well, I met him in Vietnam. And he did. He went back. And you know, when they go to prison there, just so you kind of understand how their prisons are in Vietnam, they are open. They're open air with their cages, basically, that are about maybe the length of this stage right here from the step to the step, and they're probably about this wide right here, and that's what they live in. And they get, every day, they get a bowl of rice and a bowl of water, and they're out in the sun in the elements. If it rains, they get nailed. They get a bucket to do their business in, and that's how they live, a bowl of rice and a bowl of water. And Pastor Mai goes, I know if I go home, the church is going to grow as soon as I'm arrested, because people will become fired up about the gospel and the power. See, this is what the world will never understand about the church. The world cannot understand that. The devil doesn't understand that. When you strike the church grows. The church doesn't get smaller. People begin to get, you know, it's like a great example is like when 9/11 happened. All right? We're all Americans before 9/11. We know that. We pay our taxes. We work our jobs. We vote for our presidents. But when 9/11 happened, what happened in the United States?
Flags went out everywhere.
Flags went out everywhere, right? Flags went out everywhere. People were signing up to fight in the military. Older guys like me were trying to get in the military, and they said, you're too old. You can't get in. I mean, because why? Because when you get hit like that, all of a sudden everything that has become peripheral goes out of the way, and the very vital and most important things step up into the front. So that's what happens in the church. And when we face those kinds of adversity, and that's what's happening here, is Paul's talking about, look, I'm in adversity, and what I'm going through, this is, you know, I'm in chains, but I want you to know that no matter what's happening, the church is going to prevail through this, because it's not me. The church is not one person. It's a body of people. And that's such a powerful concept that he's trying to present here. It's not just a couple of preachers. You know, this week, one of my great mentors, Jerry Savelle, passed away. And it was just tough. I mean, Sharon and I both, we were heartbroken that we were shocked at first. And we knew he had had some health issues. But Jerry Savelle preached right here in this church. I mean, we had ice cream with him at our house. I mean, it was all those. I mean, we had a great time with him. And he's a great man of God. And I have a book in my library at home that he sent me. It's a treasure to me by Ben Campbell Johnson. And wrote a little card to me about it. But it's more than just one man. The church will continue on. And even right now, even though, and I just want you to have hope about this, even though it looks like that there are generations being lost that are not coming to Christ, that are fading away and not walking in the truth, and some of that might be your kids and your grandkids, and you're like, man, how in the world is the church going to ever make it? Let me tell you, God always is working on generations. Yes. Don't ever think that it's way bigger than me. It's way bigger than you. It's the body of Christ. And he's working, he's doing all kinds of stuff in those generations to bring people to Christ. There will always, he talks about this in the Old Testament, there's always a remnant that he's got somewhere. There'll be young people. I don't know if you knew this or not. Maybe you did know this. Right before the Jesus Revolution, do you know what the Time magazine article was before all of that? God is dead. Don't push God. Don't push him with stuff. See, that's what happens when it looks like it's dead, all of a sudden, because that's the body of Christ. There's a greater work that has happened, more than just our own personal salvation, our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're grateful for that, but we have to realize that now the church has access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore, you're not strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. All of us are now members of the household of God. The word saints there, you know, go back and think about what I talked about a couple weeks ago, is the word hagios. Right? It means that we're separated, that we've been chosen by God. Hagios, it's holy. That's the concept, that they were dedicated to God, basically, is the concept. So we're fellow citizens, and we are with the saints, those dedicated to God, and we are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And as long as that cornerstone is there, that building will continue to perpetuate itself. Hallelujah. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And this is a really interesting idea here, because which is so powerful to me anyways, is that when he says it to a holy temple, he uses a word that doesn't refer to the outside of the temple, you know, like people would refer to the church. He uses if he would have been talking about like the outside of the temple with its pillars and stairs and the different things that are there, then he would have used the word in the Greek, hieros. But he did not. Hieros, H-I-E-R-O-S. What he used is the word naos. And naos means the inner sanctuary. You know, the Jews at some point became all about the outer stuff and what it looked like. And the truth is, the stuff that was really happening was happening on the inside. Right? And so when he makes this statement, he says that we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. What he's saying is that we're right in the thick of, the church is right in the thick of what God is doing. We're the, you know, you go into the holy in the inner workings of the temple. It's on the outside where the animals are burned and sacrificed and all the different things that are happening. But when you go inside, you're going to see the altar of incense where prayers are being lifted up. It's right there that God, that the angel met Zechariah and told him that John the Baptist, that he would have a son and his name would be John. It's there to the left of that altar is the candelabra that's, you know, that burns the menorah that burns there, that is bringing illumination into that. It's the only illumination in there. To the other side, the right, is the table of showbread, which is bread that's freshly brought in every day and stacked there to represent the 12 tribes, the representation of the 12 tribes and God's grace upon them. It's in there. You and I are in there. We're in there. And this is really so important for us to recognize that, because if we're in there, then we don't have to beg to get in there. We don't have to be perfect to get in there. We get in there because of his perfection. Notice what he said here. You're no longer strangers. You're not foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're in. You've been built on that foundation. And so now we're building and being fitted together. That's where a lot of our difficulties are, that we're being fitted together. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It's tough to fit stuff together sometimes because we're not the same. Look at the person next to you. They're not the same as you. They're not. I'm not the same as you. You're not the same as me. Everybody's got a story here, right? You got a story. I got a story. We all have backgrounds and things that we've all been through and all had experiences and education and talents and abilities that all of us have, you know. I mean, just amazing things that people can do. And we have these gifts that God has given to us. And then he takes and he is working to fit us together so that we can be the place, the habitation of his presence on earth. See, God doesn't dwell in this building. God dwells in the people in this building.
That's right. Yes.
And if it becomes about the building, if that's where we focus, I mean, I like to have a nice building. Look, I love having air conditioning and padded chairs and all the other stuff. And heat. Right? Heat is nice. But with all that being said, that is not the church. You know, we'll say, well, I go to Amazing Grace Church, or I go to wherever, you know, I go to the Catholic Church, or I go to the Baptist Church. But the thing is that those are just labels. We're the church. See, when I just did an interview yesterday with Lee Rhodes, who's a pastor out at Countryside United Brethren Church. Last week I did one with Ron Fredericks, who's the pastor out at Porter Free Methodist Church. And here's the thing that I've grown to recognize. It isn't our church that's going to change the world. It's the church of Christ that is in this world that is going to change this world. It's all the churches being fitted together. And we all have different doctrinal. Some of them are polity. They're governmental differences. Some of them are doctrinal. There are some doctrinal differences. But man, we sure agree on a lot more than we disagree on.
Right.
It's tough to get fitted together. Do you remember what it was like when you first got married? Those of you that are married. I mean, you know, you're in love and, you know, but you're fussing over stupid stuff like what way the toilet paper rolls off the roll or, you know, and things become an irritation because you're being fitted together. And when we're being fitted together, we have to come into a place of what we talked about earlier, peace. We have to be joined together. I realize that even though Sharon and I are different, I'm much stronger with Sharon than I am without her, even with all her quirks that she has, okay?
Huh?
Yeah, we still fuss, right. Yeah, every day probably about something. But that's what happens in the church, right? We come to a church and look, it doesn't take long that you're going to get offended and you become, people say, well, I love this church, I'm never leaving. Yeah, well, you just wait and you'll see. Something will happen. Somebody's going to tick you off, or pastor will say something, or something will, and what will happen is that this is the enemy trying to unfit us, to pull us apart instead of we're focusing on Christ and going like, it's not worth fighting over. Okay? That's not worth fighting over. And, you know, when Sharon gets after me or she tells me something and I don't like what she said. And
so you let it go in one ear and right out the other?
Well, yeah, sort of. What I learned, something I heard, and I think it's really powerful, Jay LaFoon said, is in 100 years, is it going to matter? Well, it's not going to matter, right?
Right.
It's not going to matter in 100 years. And so it's not worth fighting over. Now look at this next verse here, verse 22. He said, in whom, in Christ, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's the church. That's the body of believers. We are a dwelling place. The word dwelling place is habitation. That God inhabits that. And so it's not that, you know, look, when we walk out of this building tonight, God goes with us, not God saying, hey, I'll see you the next time you come back. Right? But, you know, that's kind of the mentality we get about church is that, you know, well, this is the holy place. No, this is not the holy place. You're the holy place now. You. Now look at that person next to you again. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, that's the holy place. Right? Right. But it is. And so now the question becomes, so what? So what if it is the holy place? Then it is the representation of God's presence here on this earth. It is the representation of Christ. Christ uses our hands. Christ uses our mouths. Christ uses our feet. Christ uses our wallets, our purses. He uses our bank. He uses our stuff for his glory. He uses us. He uses us not alone. He uses us together. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in talking about all of that, he goes into chapter 3. Man, I went a long time on that, but that's all right. So, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, he said, that's why I've done all of this, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, if you don't know what dispensation means, it means management. It's the manager or the stewardship of the grace of God. So that's what he's talking about. You probably, if you've seen a Scofield Bible or seen some Baptist doctrine, you'll hear about the dispensations of grace, right? The different dispensations. They call it dispensationalism, and that we're living under the dispensation of grace right now is the way. And I there's a lot of it I think is really good. There's some of it I don't know that I necessarily agree with, but I don't think it really matters at all. We're in grace right now. Everybody agree with that? We're under the grace of God. So, which was given to me for you, how that, by revelation, which we read in Galatians, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, there it is again, of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, here it is now, the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. By the effective working of his power. Now, as we look at this and we see that it's in Christ, obviously, that the great mystery is that God did not raise up a better Judaism. Okay? God raised up something brand new. This is where the Jews really had trouble with, because they are like, no, you can't get rid of the old. No, he raised up, this is something completely new. It's not a better version of something. The new covenant is exactly that. It is a new covenant. It did not exist before. And so what he's saying to these folks is that, look, this has been revealed. This is the mystery of Christ, that now Gentile and Jew are one together in Christ. They are the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. And he says it's through the effective working of his power that all of that has happened. So the mystery was to create a wholly new thing, not a Jew or Gentile, the church, Christ's body. That is the mystery. Now, just keep a finger there. Go to Colossians 3, verse 10. We'll be in there in a couple of weeks, or months, anyways.
Yeah.
The rate I'm going. Let's look at verse 9. He says in chapter 3 of Colossians, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." There's our identity right there. Our identity in the church is that we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, which is like a worse version of a Gentile, okay, Scythian, I don't know what their deal was, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. So you see that we come back to the concept again about peace being joined together. You see how we can come into problems with division? We've done it in the church. Men and women, you start separating out who's better, who can do what. And so what we end up doing is we start saying, a woman is a part of the body of Christ and has just as much authority in the body of Christ as a man has in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, the woman is not the head of the man in a marriage. That's what the Bible says. So I didn't write those. I'm just in sales, not management. Okay? I remind Sharon of that all the time. You have to submit because God says you have to submit.
Yeah.
And that does not work. So, but, right, because she always comes back, well, you know, Christ loved the church, so get with it. So, but here's the point. We start looking at, you know, now we're a little better today, but we're not as good as we should be with dealing with races. All right? Because the church should be a place where there are Hispanics. The church should be a place where there are African Americans. The church should be a place where there's all kinds of diversity of ethnic groups that are meeting together, and one is not better than the other. But that takes fighting for peace. To be at peace. And the Bible tells you, be at peace with all men. It is a work. And so if I cut, you know, if I cut down Stevie, Stevie's back there in the booth for us tonight, because of Stevie's color, then what I've got to realize is I haven't just offended him. I have offended the head of the church.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
The head of the church. We had when I first moved here, we had some people that said to us that they said, look, you know, you better be careful with your stuff because the Hispanics are here they're doing migrant work, and you need to watch out for them because they'll steal your stuff. Okay, well, we never had anything stolen, but see, what that does is it plants a seed in your head, right? So when you go to next door food store and there's a bunch of Hispanic migrant workers in there that are all speaking Spanish, you're thinking, wonder what they're up to. So I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to be around them.
because they're probably, you know, because that seed is planted in your head.
Right.
But the truth is, and which we have seen happen, in our Spanish church, we have all these migrants that come to Spanish church, and they are not crooks. They are great people that love God and hear the voice of the Lord and know how to pray for people, and they're reaching their generation of people. So the minute that I start cutting down a Hispanic person, what am I doing? I am literally cutting down the head of the church who has made us one body. Yes, ma'am?
So out of the passion.
Yeah. You have to stand up because so everybody can hear you. Please.
Talk loud.
Thank you.
Okay, the mother of seven.
Yeah. You're a preacher, so I know you can talk loud.
I can't hear you. It says in Ephesians 2, and because I love Ephesians, and I really like it how it says, but it's Ephesians 2:15. It says, ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross.
Wow.
I know, right?
That's so powerful.
I know it is. That's why I have to say it.
But you realize that to understand, and I realize we live in a relatively Caucasian area, you know, where we're at here in central Michigan, but the thing is that we have to have that attitude that, like, you know, when we see someone and, you know, and their skin color is different or they act different, that doesn't mean that they're less than what we are, and that we're to be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. To love them, you know. And a great example of that is what God did with Mona. Mona takes this totally white, Caucasian woman with blonde hair and throws her in the middle of diversity. And she loves them. That's the body of Christ. Do you get it? It's not just the people that gather on Sunday morning for an hour to 2 hour service every week. The body of Christ is the people that are in the body of Christ. Whether they're at the building or not at the building, they are still the body of Christ. And so what they represent, that body in this earth that is manifest, man, that is so exciting, that manifests the very glory and presence of who God is, what God has, and what God wants to do. Our identity is found through that. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So if you write in your Bible, I want you to underline principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, we'll read about this later on when he talks about putting on the armor of God. But this is, according to scholars, this is a reference to angelic beings. All right? This is a reference to angelic beings. So when whether it's demonic and angels or it's angels, what this is saying to you and I is that it is only through the church can those beings actually comprehend the grace of God. They can, you know, an angel can't experience the grace of God.
Right.
It can't.
Right.
A demon cannot experience the grace of God.
Yep.
And so when you and I function, and Peter talks about this a little bit in chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll run over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And this is what he says. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into, things that angels want to look. That's the only way they can see it. So the only way that demons know the grace of God is at work is by how the church is functioning in the earth. The only way that angels see the grace of God, what it can do, is by seeing what it can do in the church of God in the earth.
Right.
You and I manifest that. So when there's division and fussing and racism and all the other things that happen, when that happens, then what that manifests and opens up the door for on the demonic side of things is even worse things that can happen. Because the Bible tells us that where there is strife, every evil work exists. So if I was the devil, I'm not, but if I was, I'd want you to be in strife. I'd want you to be mad at Ken and not like Jan and talk bad about Sharon and fight with Pat and just all around. I wouldn't want, because I know that if I've got you in strife with one another and you're not at peace, you can't be the body of Christ. I didn't say you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying we're not being the body of Christ. It's like the one church. I mean, it's a true story. It's absolutely bizarre, but it's a true story. It was a Baptist church that their pastor had retired. So when he left, they hired a young guy to come in and to pastor the church. And it was split down the middle, just like our congregation, like right what we have here. So the new guy was preaching, and they didn't like it. They didn't like he was too loud and carrying on. Some of the older members of the church called back the old pastor and said, "We want you to come back and pastor." And the new guy says, "Well, I'm not leaving." And the people that liked the new pastor said, "We're not leaving either." Sunday morning comes. Both of them have a sermon. They both get up. One stands on one side of the church. The right side is all the people that like the young pastor that's come in. True story. I know it sounds bizarre that it could never happen, but this is how wacky doodle the church can be sometimes. And over here's the older pastor, and all his, those people sat on this side. Well, they both get to preaching, and the young guy's preaching loud. This guy's preaching over here, and it's confusion. And then somebody on this side says, "Tell your pastor to quiet down. He's too loud." And a guy on this side says, "Well, you just shut your mouth." True story, fist fight ensues in the middle aisle of the church. A fist fight. Between the deacons and other people in the church, this total bizarre deal that took, and it's a true story. I just can't hardly believe it's true, but it is true. I just wonder how many people got saved that morning. I wonder how many demons were chased out of the area when that happened. And I wonder what that manifested. I mean, to me, stuff like that has got to just Christ's heart. This has got to be like, look, I paid too high a price for that kind of nonsense to happen. That's what happens. Some people get after it. And I won't go into I have all kinds of stories I could tell you, but I won't. Okay.
Did that happen in this area?
No.
Yes.
No, it didn't happen here. Around here. But Dr. Hagin, who went to be with
the same thing with another church.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say.
Yeah, but it happens all over. Kenneth Hagin said that after they would have deacon meetings, deacons would go out in the front yard and get in fist fights over how the bills were being paid. Those Baptists, you know. Yeah. See, we're under the grace of God. And this is why Paul is really going heavy at this and saying, look, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. How is God's manifold wisdom of God made known? It is by the church. It is represented to principalities and powers. It is represented to governmental authorities. It is represented to spiritual authorities, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and we have access. There's access again, with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask, he says, that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What I'm going through, I'm doing this for you. And he finishes us with this really awesome prayer. He says, for this reason, this is my whole purpose, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, this is the joining together of family. That you, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend
with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now, I want to just point out this word to you in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend. In our English language, we would define that word, comprehend something means to understand it, okay? And actually, in the Greek language, it's the Greek word katalabano, and what it means is to lay hold of or to seize, to grab with force. And so what he's saying is that, look, that we may be able to seize with all the saints, all of us together, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, look at this in context. When the church, if you read this in reverse, for the fullness of God to be manifest, for the church to be filled with the fullness of God, it must first know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. As it does that, it is seizing, it's making a choice to take possession of. I'm going to do this. I'm going to grab hold of this with all the saints, all the brothers and sisters, all of the different what it races, all the different diverse churches that are out there and denominations. We're grabbing this together to know the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know that love of Christ. And he finishes it with this. When the church is filled with all the fullness of God, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So just a closing thought with this. Why doesn't the church operate in the power of a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything we could even ask or think? Now, I know we quote this individually, but why can't the church operate in this power? I'll tell you exactly why. Because it's not filled with the fullness of God. And it's not filled with the fullness of God because it's not filled with the love of Christ to comprehend and to seize it and say, no matter what, I'm not letting anything get in between our relationships together. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And we will stand together by the love of Christ that has been given to each and every one of us. Now, when we're filled with the fullness of God, we can stand up and say, and he does everything above and beyond what we can even ask or think. What we can ask or think. And he says, I love this in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all. What's that next word?
Generations.
What do you got?
Generations.
To all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. When is a kid a part of the church? When they receive Christ. How old they got to be? When they can understand it. When they are ready to seize it. Right? If they seize it, they got it. They're, it doesn't matter whether they know everything or can quote scripture. If they seize that love and say, I want Jesus in my life. It's very, very simple. It's not head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. Amen. Amen? It's spiritually known, not mentally known. Not mentally known. I just believe, and I know with what the adversary is doing in the world right now and what stuff that's going on, and it just looks so chaotic all the time. We as the church need to focus on who we are, not on who the world is.
That's right.
That's right.
Because we'll lose our identity if we continue to look at the world and try to somehow identify with that. I'll be talking more about that on Sunday morning. But we're not part of it. We're in the world. We're not of this world. We're not. This is only a temporary place for us. But it is very difficult when we're constantly bombarded with the stuff of this world to not get caught up in the things of this world. What's going on? Who did what? Because it affects your mind, it affects the way you think about life, it affects the way that you deal with life, and in the long run, it will affect your emotions. It'll take control, cause anxiety, other things that can happen. What we have to focus in on is not what we're not, we need to focus in on what we are.
Amen.
We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We're the mystery. This is what we are here tonight. This is a mystery. This is not
It's such a powerful thing. And I'll stop with this thought. It's such a mystery that it's not just us, but it's all those who have gone before us. Because we read this the other day. We're joined together with those who are already in heaven. So we're, Martin Luther's there. I'm part of that body with him. Even though he was a German beer drinker, it's okay. Right? I'm part of the body of Christ with him. And John Calvin, even though I might disagree doctrinally with him on some stuff, that he's the body of Christ. These men and women that laid down their lives in fires and were destroyed because of preaching the gospel, I'm with them. Jim Elliot, who gave his life to take the word to the Aka Indians in the Amazon, I'm with him. We're those people as well as we are these people here today. Amen? And there's such great power in that when we recognize that. One, it pleases God Almighty because he looks and says, now you're manifesting what Jesus, the mystery is now being made manifest to the world, that you are one together in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, as we leave here, that we know you're with us. Lord, may we represent your kingdom in what we do, and may we represent your kingdom in what we say. God, and may we, Lord God, be a light in this world. May we realize, Lord God, the authority that you have invested into us as your people. That as you said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. God, help us as we go into the weekend, Lord, to be focused on who we are in Christ instead of focused on what the world says we are. And Lord, what the world tries to conform us to. We will not be conformed, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Go be the church. God bless you.